You'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Claire, you want to pray for me? I know you do all the time, but you can do it publicly now. Amen. Well, this is installment 3 in our preaching, teaching about perfecting holiness from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, really from verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6. And I don't know if we'll finish today. We might, but I'm not going to get in a hurry or try to go too long. So we'll just let the Lord do what the Lord's going to do. But I think it's really appropriate that we start off our season of Lent still speaking about this. I probably, if I had good sense, I would have heard the Lord and would have started this in this Lent. But I tell you, one of the things I was thinking this morning is, after all these years, I never get comfortable sitting in that chair. And I was thinking, Lord, I don't know whether it's humility or insecurity. I'd like to think it was spiritual and humility, but it's probably not. But that is an uncomfortable thing to do, to sit in that chair. Let me just read these verses to you again. This is beginning in verse 14 of chapter 6. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship is light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And this passage of Scripture, as I've said the last few times we were talking about this, is that over the years it's been sort of an intimidating Scripture because it talks about perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And if you really don't understand what he's saying, it can be one of those verses you just sort of read and don't really deal with because it almost seems condemning or threatening. This is a powerful word for us, and Paul's call to us, the Holy Spirit's call to us, to be in the process of perfecting holiness. We know that process won't be completed until we see Him face to face. We're made like Him. But He still calls us to the process and urges us on to be involved in perfecting holiness in the context of the fear of the Lord. And in verse 1 of chapter 7, kind of has been our launching pad. We really started off with Romans, but this is still sort of the beginning place. And the beginning place says this simply, therefore having these promises, beloved. And we've talked about that a lot, that his call to us to be involved in this process of perfecting holiness and the fear of the Lord shouldn't be a thing of threat or cause us to fear rejection, because he calls us here the beloved. And having that settled in our hearts, then we're able to move forward in holiness. We'll never move forward in holiness if we're not convinced that we're His beloved. And that's something that will never change regardless of what we do or don't do. Holiness is about not about you being loved or not loved. It's about nobility and our call to live out our nobility, not whether we get God to love us more. Our acceptance before Him is unconditional. And therefore, He's free to call us, and we're free to hear the call to move forward, to hear Him say to us, I urge you, therefore, brethren, in light of God's mercy, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And the other thing we have established is that having come to the conclusion in our own personal lives that we are His beloved, that's not the place to stop. Knowing that we're dark, but that He still loves us, isn't the stopping place. It's the starting place. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, is not the last beatitude, it's the first beatitude. It's just the setup beatitude. It's just letting us know in the process of being conformed to His image, in the process of being made Christ-like and growing in our union with Him experientially, God loves us, and He can deal with our struggle and our imperfection. That's significant for us to know. And that being accepted shouldn't be our goal. As something to celebrate. But we want to be more than just acceptable to Him. We're acceptable to Him because of the cross. We want to be pleasing to Him. There's a heavenly calling in each of us, and we want to matter. We don't want to just be secure and safe. We want to be relevant in the kingdom of God. And He says in this verse 1, something that I want to kind of use as a starting place for today, and that's why I'm not sure how far we're going to get, because it's important we have this sort of baseline from which to operate. He says, therefore, having these promises, and remember in verse 16, He reminds us that we're the temple of the living God. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now, He talks about cleansing ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. And when you talk about something being defiled, you're thinking about something that was intended for one thing, but being used for something less than what it was intended for. As a matter of fact, something that was intended to be holy, being used as something common. As if you were to take the chalice and go home and put ice in it and pour a dot right into it. You've defiled it. It was set apart for something unusual and unique. And He talks about cleansing ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. It's significant that we understand that sin and fallenness is a defilement. It's not a normality, it's an abnormality. I wrote down a few things and thoughts that I wanted to share with you, because we have to understand a little bit about what sin is before we can understand what holiness is. There's a place in Genesis chapter 1 where at the end of the creation, God didn't just say it was good, which He said about everything He created. He said He was very good. Very good. And here's one of the things I was thinking, and one of the thoughts I believe that the Lord was sharing with me, is that what makes this world so tragic is not that this world is innately evil, though we see evil all around us, but that it's something extraordinarily good gone bad. And that's much more tragic. The reality about humanity that makes humanity itself so tragic is because we're a noble, godlike species that has become a grossly and insanely narcissistic race living and lurking in dark alleys. There's a place in John 10 when Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and they get angry with them because He referred Himself as the Son of God. And Jesus answers, and He quotes from the Psalms, Psalm 82. And Jesus answered them and says, Has it not been written in your own law that God said that you are gods, little g? If He called them gods to whom the Word of God came, and the Scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent to the world, you're blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? Capital G. And Jesus referred to a scripture in the Psalms where God called us gods. Not God, but gods. Because we were all created to reflect His image, to be image bearers, and to bear His likeness. A noble race like no other species ever created. Yet something's gone horribly wrong. It's as if sin is like this species of creature created to be image bearers and likeness bearers of God. And our sin and our rebellion is like the scent of a flower trying to discover its independent self, if there were such a thing. We're fallen. And that word says a lot. because it presupposes there was a lofty position from which we've fallen. And that's the tragedy of the world. It's much more tragic to see something created for greatness. It's much more tragic to see someone born in a castle living in an alley than someone born in an alley, living in an alley, lurking about. We were created to be image bearers. We were created as a unique species, different than any other, to bear His likeness, to be godlike, to be Christlike. And yet we're fallen. Salvation is to be unfallen. Salvation is to have the glory restored. Salvation is to be the prodigal son who's come home. Salvation is to be captured. We were saved. We were rescued from the dark alley, from the pig pen. And we were restored, like Mephibosheth, to the king's castle. And Romans chapter 8 says there's a glory already about us. Of course, we're going to be glorified perfectly when we see Him face to face. But there's something about us that's already been glorified. And that is, Christ has been restored to us. Once again, we're the temple of the living God. We've been restored to the castle. And it's tragic to see the human race, this noble species, created to be image bearers and to be likeness bearers. It's tragic to see them lurking about in dark alleys. But what's even more tragic is when you've been rescued from the dark alley and you've been restored to the castle, and night after night you sneak out the window and go back into the dark alley and lurk about as if that were normal. That's what sin is to the Christian. Salvation is about being unfallen. It's about glory being restored. Holiness is about nobility being restored. Because you could live in the castle as if you were still a street person lurking about in the alley, longing to crawl out the window when everybody's asleep. Nobility is about learning how to behave at the king's table. Nobility is about owning our unfallenness. Nobility is about acting out the glory that's been restored in us. That's holiness. Holiness is about imparting character, the character of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's holiness. It's not something to be feared or to be avoided. It's the reprogramming that we all must go through as Christians. We've been delivered as the fallen. We've been restored to the lofty position that God's called us to be. And holiness is about living out that lofty position, about renewing your mind and no longer seeing yourself as someone who wasted everything in the pig pen, like the prodigal son. It's remembering and being renewed in our minds. Isn't that interesting? You said the renewing of our minds. To renew something means it once was new and it's being restored. That deep down in our inner person, every fallen person has this residual thing about them that they know they're called to more, but have no hope of ever experiencing it. But as believers, the hope's been restored and the renewal process can now go forth. We have the heart, a new heart, the original heart restored, but our head has to be renewed. So we think like lofty people. We think like people of nobility. That's what holiness is. So that's sort of a baseline for you to understand this calling of us to live a holy life. You see, fallen man is such that let's just pretend. You hear the word pretend? Don't go away thinking, you know what Chuck said? let's just pretend there are other inhabited planets created by God. Trust me, if that's true, the fear isn't that they'll visit us. The fear is that we'll visit them. We're morally incapable of doing any good as a fallen people. As Christians, we're salt and light again. But if earthlings discovered inhabited planets created by God were to visit them, that would be the horror sci-fi movie of those planets. Because we would implant and spread a moral virus that would be catastrophic before they even blinked their eyes. Therefore, having these promises. Therefore, in light of the fact that we're the temple of the living God. The temple of the living God. That's an amazing thing to say about you and me. The temple of the living God, beloved, and having these promises. Remember the promises? We looked at them a couple weeks ago. Really simple ones. I will dwell in them and walk among them. God's promised presence. And I will be their God and they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. And I will be a father to you and you'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's about affection and favor. As people restored to the castle, as the unfallen, as temples of the living God, God's promises to us here is that you can know my active presence. I will live in you and I will walk among you. And we will have a father, son, and daughter relationship. And that's about affection, experiential affection and favor. That's what God's called us to. That's what any son or daughter of the king would know in the castle. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. I don't think this is a real complicated scripture at all. For years, I used to look at it and think of it as a complicated scripture, but I don't think it is at all. He says, let us therefore cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. When he talks about defilement of flesh and spirit, all Paul's saying here is attitude and action. Not just the stuff you do on the outside, but the things you think and long for on the inside. So I want to cleanse you from the inside out. We read that scripture. Well, I want to love you from the inside out. I don't want to just show up at places and go to church and act like I love you and sing all the songs like I love you, while on the inside, I'm constantly living like the sin of the flower who's rebelling against the flower trying to find its own identity. God says that we're to cleanse ourselves. Let us therefore cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. This is a good word for us in this season of Lent because that's what God's all about in terms of Lent. It's not just about you changing what you do. It's not just about cleansing your heart, creating me a clean heart, O God, but renew a right spirit within me, Lord. Lord, and we've said this before, Lord, I'm asking you to cleanse me from lusting, but change the way I think about the opposite sex so I don't give in to the lust. Don't just cleanse me, Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Change the way I think about it. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, he says, you'll never explore the kingdom. You may be in the kingdom, but you'll never know the wonders of exploring the kingdom. And God's called all of us to be explorers in the kingdom. It's in us to do that. the righteousness of the Pharisees is okay, I don't commit adultery. The righteousness of Christ, Christ-likeness, his righteousness says, I don't think adulterous thoughts. The righteousness of the Pharisees says, I won't hurt you or try to kill you. The righteousness of Christ says that I won't tolerate anger in my heart towards you. Defilement of flesh and spirit. So in this season of Lent, if you're serious about God doing the thorough cleansing he wants to do, tell him that you're willing to participate in the cleansing from the defilement of both flesh and spirit. Because if you don't, what's on the inside will just keep popping up on the outside. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I can deliver you from a million demons and put you under house arrest so that you can't do the stuff you've been doing anymore. You understand? And it won't help if your spirit's not been cleansed, if the inside stuff has not been dealt with, if there's not been genuine, heartfelt repentance, confronting and owning your stuff. Demons have to have a nesting place. The stronghold is not demonic. The strongholds are flesh. They just take up residence in flesh stuff. They don't have a house to live. They got nowhere to land. That's why he says, let us therefore cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Now, you did notice that he says in his verse, let us cleanse ourselves. There's a part we play. There's a role that we play. Song of Solomon 2:15 says, catch the little foxes for us. Remember that verse? That verse has always been so heart-wrenching to me. Christ saying, there's us at stake here. There's the us involved here. Catch the little foxes for us. Our relationship, our fellowship is at stake here. Catch the little foxes for us. It's a heart cry from the Lord. But there's a part we have in catching. The Holy Spirit can convict all he wants, which is what he does. He doesn't condemn, he convicts. Conviction always leads to the possibility of freedom. Condemnation leaves you hopeless and in despair. It's how you know the difference. Conviction's full of life on the other side of this thin veil, this translucent veil. There's life there. You know there's on the other side, but there is no other side, just darkness with condemnation. But conviction, it's about a relationship, is to draw us into cooperation, to agree with him, to not argue it and excuse it and explain it away, but to agree with him, to want him to cleanse us from all, not just some, not just the stuff I'm ready to deal with, but the stuff he wants to deal with. Back to our thing we talked about a couple years ago, his call even to Mary. He wants to reveal the thoughts of our heart, even if it means piercing our very souls. Are we willing? I don't normally watch chick flicks, but there's some that you just sort of inevitably are drawn into in the movie Princess Diaries. Have you all seen Princess Diaries? And you know, she was unfallen. She discovered that she was a princess. But do you remember the painful process she went through to learn how to live in nobility? That's repentance and holiness. There's no rejection involved. She just had to learn to live out her status, to be true to who she really was. God says we're all holy. Then he says, be holy in all our behavior. And it's an awkward process for those of us who've lived in the dark alleys for a long time. But God's committed to it. And when he says perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, we don't have to be afraid that that means if I don't get it right, he's going to reject me. That's not possible. He's already said we're beloved. He's settled that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Whatever it means to do this in the fear of the Lord, to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Whatever he means by the fear of the Lord, it can't mean that there's the potential that he'll reject me. He'll throw me away. You hear me? Whatever the fear of the Lord means, it doesn't mean that. Now, I've heard a lot of people talk about the fear of the Lord, because this is a real key part of the Scripture. Now, hear it again. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Now, in light of having these promises, the more I'm in the process of perfecting holiness, the more I'll experience His presence, the more I'll know His favor, the more I'm able to appreciate His affection. He doesn't love me more, but I'm able to enjoy it. Have you known people? Haven't you lived in your own skin at times when there were people in your face trying to scream at you that they loved you and you just couldn't buy it? And it's not their fault. It's because there's something broken in us. And so it's not that God would love us more, but as we were involved in the process and cooperating in the process of cleansing ourselves from all defilement and flesh, perfecting holiness, we begin to see and enjoy and celebrate His affection and His favor. And there's nothing, nothing, nothing in this world like living in the conscious affection and favor of God. Bishop Adler told me one time, he said, I'd rather have the favor of God and all the wealth in the world. But holiness is connected to that. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. This is the best way, because there are great things in Scripture that talks about the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Of course it is. Sin's stupid. I don't know how else to say that. If you knew that if you worked for something all day long, and at the end of the day, the pay you would get would be death, to do that job would be stupid. Yeah. The wages of sin is death. It's just stupid. Because it gives the same pay every time. Scripture also says to fear the Lord is to hate evil. That's true. Not evildoers, but to hate evil. Paul said, the things I hate, I find myself doing. It's important that you and I hate sin. It's not our friend. And Deuteronomy 7 says we're to show no mercy. We can't flirt with, play with. It's a killer. But the fear of the Lord, I was thinking about this, and we've talked a lot about the Narnia stories lately. Think of yourself, which we should anyway, be like little children. Think of yourself as a child. And as a child, Aslan were to step down off this and walk straight towards you in all that he is. Woody used to refer to things that were big as huge. That's the hugest river I've ever seen. And so in all of his hugeness and splendor and wonder in the eyes of a child, knowing that he knows everything you're thinking, have ever thought, or ever will think, this huge lion walking towards you, acutely aware that he's capable of eating you in a millisecond. All those emotions. Knowing all your thoughts, capable of eating you in a moment. And there's no one prepared or qualified to stop him from doing it. He walks up to you and he licks you instead. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. I don't know any other way to explain it to you. But that's the fear of the Lord. And in the reality that he could, if he wanted to, eat me at any moment, knowing what I'm thinking at all times, but I'm constantly and acutely accountable to Him in my sleep and in my waking moments, and I never am getting away with anything. In light of His hugeness and glory and perfection and splendor, and being aware that if He did eat me, no one would accuse Him of doing anything wrong, couldn't stop Him or qualified to if they wanted to. That person, that lion, licks me instead. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Wanting to please Him. Wanting to be clean on the inside out from all the defilement. Wanting to stop sneaking out at night. Climbing down the rope from the castle window and lurking about in the dark alleys anymore. Because He knows. When I come back and I think I've gotten away with it, and I've crawled back up the rope, and I wake up the next morning, and I meet Him down in the great room, and I look into those eyes again, that picture over there. Look at those eyes, that banner. I know I didn't get away with it at all. That He knows. That's what the fear of the Lord is. That's what He's calling us to. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.